Boys and girls, do you remember how God made Adam, the first man? Do you remember how he did it? He took the dust of the ground and formed it into a human being, and then blew life into him, and he became a living soul. It's a beautiful picture of how God made the first man, Adam. All the other animals he spoke into existence. The birds appeared in the sky, the fish in the seas, and the animals on the ground. But there's special care given to Adam. He made him out of the dust of the ground and blew life into him. He handled him, you might say. And his life in a special way came from God, being breathed into him in a beautiful way that none of the other creatures in existence experienced. But how about the Lord Jesus, who the scriptures call the last Adam? Boys and girls, how did he come into the world? Was he made of the clay and have his life blown into his body the way the first Adam did? No. The last Adam, as scriptures tell us, is the Lord from heaven. He is not nothing before God made him. He is God himself, born of a virgin, in a miraculous way, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, was his mother. So even without a heavenly, or rather without an earthly father, the Son of the Heavenly Father could be born of a virgin. We've been able to consider together as we look forward to a stronger focus on his sufferings, we've considered together how the plan of God that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and suffer and die was, as the scriptures tell us, before the foundations of the world, and that the purpose and design of that is clear according to scripture, was clear as we saw according to the life and death of the first Adam. And now we hope to continue to see this unfolding plan of God that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and suffer and die for the likes of you and me in the very life he lived as the last Adam. We hope to consider together the life the Lord Jesus lived as the Word of God in the flesh, and perhaps particularly to consider not only how, but why he came. To make sinners like us part of his blessed family through the midst and by the power of his sufferings, his death, as the Holy Spirit would apply it to the hearts of his people. Well, the life of the last Adam, well, unlike the first Adam, whose life clearly had a beginning, he was nothing but dust. And only once God breathed life into him did he become a living soul. Well, the last Adam is truly the Lord from heaven. We could say the Lord Jesus Christ had a life before he had flesh joined to his divine nature. He existed forever as the one true God. We're told in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, quite clearly, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and more. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ, the living Word, is God, eternal, all-powerful, unchangeable, truly divine, just as God, as the Heavenly Father, or as the Holy Spirit. We're told further in verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He is expressly called God, and he is given credit with what only God can do, making everything. And what a beautiful picture that is. He who would be the last Adam is the one who breathed life into the first. What a beautiful thing that the eternal Son of God is preparing the body and giving life to the first Adam. all according to the plan, as we've seen, since before the foundations of the world, and as all the beautiful aspects of creation and Adam's life with Eve in the garden, even the temptation of the devil, would serve for the purpose of revealing God's glory, the salvation of sinners through the death of his son, the last Adam. It's beautiful to see the full scope of Scripture all tied together. But notice further, if he is the true God, that the Lord Jesus Christ must be worshipped as God. There are many people today who think Jesus is a very good teacher, who think Jesus is like God, even an angel. They would have no problem with this part of the Gospel of John if it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." They would have no problem, though perhaps inconsistently, saying, "And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." But if you say what the Scriptures say, "and was God," all of a sudden, many people will say, no. He is a creature like the devil. He is perhaps an angel that's unfallen. But there is only one God, and that one God cannot have more than one person. Just one God. Not one God, as the Scriptures teach, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Beware. Beware. If people will come saying they love the Lord Jesus and want to serve the Lord Jesus, but they do not believe he is God of gods with the Father and with the Spirit, salvation falls apart. It is all from eternity past. It is all part of God's plan. It is clearly taught in the Word of God. And if they say Jesus is not God, they serve another God. They serve a false God. As we'll see further, they are not part of the family of God. They are strangers and foreigners. The only way to know the Father is through the work of the Son. And the only way to be part of the family of God is through the work of that Son, which makes us children of the Father. And if he is not God of gods, then all of what the Scripture teaches, all of the work of salvation, all of God's glorious faithfulness and the beauty of Christ's passions and sufferings fall to pieces. He has a life from the beginning, a blessed and glorious life as the true God. But this is not comprehended, we're told. This is not understood. This is not believed. This is not grasped. We're told that in him was life in verse 4 of John chapter 1, and the life was the light of men. And then in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The truth of who Jesus is as God shines brightly in the Scriptures, has been revealed to people like us. But by nature, we reject this truth. Or we only believe it with our minds and we don't trust it in our hearts. We treat it like a mathematical equation or like a law of gravity where we assume what must go up and must come down. And the truth doesn't touch us, doesn't transform us. And again, to look forward to the rest of our message, rather than receive him as the eternal Son of God, even the eternal Son of God in the flesh, we comprehend him not grasping the glories of who he is. Do you believe Jesus is the divine Son of God? Do you believe he is truly God, just as the Father and the Spirit is? Do you believe he is eternal and changeless and all-powerful? Do you believe he made all things, even you and me? Then you must trust him. You must honor him. You must obey him. You must repent and come to him. Receive and worship him. Otherwise, no matter what you say, you truly do not believe it. Maybe like you may believe a notion. Maybe you may believe it like some other fact you deem unimportant. You may believe it, as it were, with your mind. But the very foundational convictions of your being testify otherwise. If you truly believe Jesus is truly God, You must truly follow him and worship him, honor him, and seek to love him, as we'll consider, Lord willing, this evening. The life of the first Adam is, we could say, from the beginning as the true God, but he came unto his own. He became one of us. We're told, as the Gospel of John continues, particularly in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And there's some striking verses that tell us that this happened in a certain time, in a certain place. It would be the coming of the Lord Jesus that John the Baptist testified to. That is what we read of in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not the Lord Jesus come in the flesh. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, but was sent to bear witness of the light, the Word, the light, the eternal Son of God. And then we read in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man. And here is an amazing miracle that cometh into the world. The last Adam came into the world made from a lump of dust with life breathed into him. The eternal Son of God, the Word and the light, comes into the world born of a virgin. The divine Son took to himself our humanity. He has come to his own. He has come into this world. And think about that for a moment. Did you know Jesus is in your world? He came into your world? Sometimes people think Jesus is out there. We know he ascended up into heaven, and since we look around, sometimes we forget that he was here. Some of our members have traveled to Jerusalem and walked where he walked. They have been where he has been. They swam where he swam. They were in boats where he preached. They ate breakfast at the beach the way he may have as well. He's real. He's not a phantom. He's not a ghost. He's not an idea. He's real. His feet touched this dirt. He worked. He sweat. He felt what you feel. He faced what you face. He knows what life is like. He was in this world. He came into this world. But how did this world treat him? How did this world treat him? We're told that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world in verse 9, but in verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. Why not? Wouldn't the eternal Son of God, wouldn't God himself come in the flesh as he is on this earth, come in a way you think that would be striking? How do you think God come to earth would look? How do you think God come to earth would be? Shining light from his divine presence? A glorious crown, a flowing cape, an army of men, women, angelic beings that would surround him, that he would come and control this world that he made himself? That makes sense to us. When very special people come and visit, they have security guards. They have fancy cars that drive them around. They block off traffic. They have special clothes, and everyone talks about it. That's not the way he came. He came, we're told, as a man, to use the language of Paul in Philippians, without reputation. He, as it were, hid his divinity. He didn't show it off. He came to be one of us. The eternal Son of God in the flesh to suffer and die. He was a man, we could say, of no notoriety and no outward fame in his birth. He came as one of us. We knew him not. But sadly, there is more to this. It would be one thing if we simply saw the grand truth that Jesus came the way he did so he could suffer and die as one of us. He didn't come to be famous. He came to suffer. But in the force of the words, "and the world knew him not," is what a sad thing. What a sad thing. He is their God. He made them. He is the one that gives them life. And there are his creatures who are upheld by his power. And they don't even recognize him. Boys and girls, what would it be like if your dad or mom came home and you pretended they were strangers? How do you think that would make them feel? If you didn't give them hugs and you didn't say hello and you didn't ask them how their day was, how do you think that would make your mom or dad feel, as if you didn't recognize them at all as the one who loves you, the one who cares for you, the one who provides for you, the one who drives you places, the one who gives you things, the one who helps you with your homework? What if you just treated them like a stranger? That wouldn't be nice at all, would it? It would be strange because they've always been there. They're the ones that brought you life. They're the ones that helped you. They're the ones that continue to give to you and for you. By contrast, think of that. The maker of the heavens and the earth, the light of men, the one who formed them and brought them to life, the one who upholds their very existence, the one who, in whose image they were made. And they pay no attention to him and see no significance in it. It's such a sad thing that you and I, by nature, we ignore Jesus. We ignore him. Worse, far worse is that than a child who would ignore their own parent or slightly acknowledge them. You can't simply acknowledge Jesus by mere notion. Oh yes, he is the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh. Oh yes, and there are rhinoceroses that have black horns and white horns. And yes, a Dodge Charger is different than a Chevy Corvette. And it's just somehow random bit of information. If your mom or dad come home, you acknowledge them. You greet them. You should love them. It would be wrong if it weren't. And so it is in our minds and hearts, if we say we would know the truth that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh, but we would refuse to acknowledge him. And it does not change us. It does not move us. It is not part of our convictions and does not form how we think and how we live. He came unto his own, into this world, unknown by the world. And further, we're told, not received of the world, we could say. Come to his own, into the world, unknown by the world, and not received of the world. In verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's worse than they didn't recognize him. It's worse than they didn't recognize him. They didn't want him. They didn't want him. There are some who read verse 11 and they think this refers particularly to the Jewish people. The Jewish people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they think this because the emphasis in verses 9 and 10 is about the world. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it would seem better fitting, I think, considering what follows in verse 11 and verse 12 about the fact that God's family is made up of much more, as we would learn, than simply Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, everybody from every part of the world, of every color of skin and every language. Further, The emphasis grows as the text develops from between verses 9, 10, and 11 and on down, that he is the one who made us, that he, as to borrow language from the Old Testament, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, but we refused to recognize him, and worse, we would not receive it. We would not receive him, rather. And what a thing that is as well. If it would be shocking for a child to not recognize or pay any attention to their parent as they came to them and treated them as a stranger, what if your grandmother, your grandfather, what if someone you loved came and said, "Here is a gift for you," and you looked them in the eye and said, "I don't want it." You don't even know what's in it yet. It's just a box with wrapping paper and a bow on it. They come and they give it and they say, "Here, I want you to have this. This is for you." And you say, "I don't want that. I will not receive that." Instead of saying thank you as they put it in your hands, you say no thank you and you shove it away. That would be very rude. My mother raised me to think those things were wrong. One time my aunt brought me a birthday gift, and I don't remember this, so I take my mother's word for it. They came into the porch, and they handed me the gift, and I took it, and I ran inside, and I got so excited, I opened it up, I unwrapped it, and it was an amazing gift, and I started playing with it. And after I got done playing with it, I went back to the porch, and nobody was there. My mom was in the kitchen. "What happened to my aunt and uncle who gave me the present?" They said, "They left half an hour ago." "Oh." And my mom said, "That was so rude, because you didn't even say thank you. You just took it and ran." Imagine if I had just said no. That would be so much worse. So here, how sad you and I are by nature. How horrible a people we truly are, that our Maker comes to us, the one who has made us and formed us and breathed life into us, but we do not know him, and we will not receive him. So very sad we are, and in such great need of him. Because remember, as sad as this is about you and I, this is why he came in the first place. This is why he came. The work here of the last Adam to complete the work the first could not do was all according to plan before the foundations of the world. It was all according to what he had designed. It doesn't make you and I and our sin any less horrible. But what it does do is it lifts up before us, when the Lord gives us eyes to see it, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, and the beauty of what he had accomplished and why he has come. And that is what we are told so beautifully. Having seen the life of the last Adam is from the beginning, that he has come unto his own, that he has done so, bringing with him amazing power. Amazing power, or we could say amazing authority, to do something strikingly beautiful for the people who refuse to know him, for the people who would not receive him. This is what he has come to do. We're told in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name." He came to give the unknowers and the rejectors, he came to give those dead in their trespasses and sins, the rebellious sons of the first Adam, he came to give those who are, as the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees, in the image of their father, the devil, he came to give them legal right and authority to become his sons and daughters. He came to make them a part of his family, to save that which was lost. That is why he came. That is what his life is all about. We'll see that further through the course of our series as we will turn to the book of Acts and see some of his sufferings as are recounted by his servants as we look forward to Good Friday and Easter. But here, set before us, is this marvelous, blessed truth that he has come to make people like us, rejectors like us, sons and daughters, a part of his family. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? Well, we deserve to be punished. If it was so rude for a parent not for a child not to recognize their parent when they came in, if it was so horrible to reject a gift given in love, if we think those are things that perhaps we should be justly punished for, what would it be if we would reject the Lord our God? If we refuse to love him, to obey him, to honor him, as we'll consider this evening, what do we deserve? We deserve death. That's what we deserve. We deserve curse. We deserve, as the Lord Jesus says, to be cast out, as it were, into outer darkness. That's what we deserve. We have the most glorious, lovely being who made us, designed us. We decided we would turn our back on him and reject him. That's what we deserve. That's what we have a right to by justice and legally before God. But Jesus has come so that we, by justice and legally, by power or authority, could become his family. Could become his family. Well, we're told further in the text, who are these ones that do receive him? Because there's something very different about them. We're told he came, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. There will be some. There are some. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. They become family of God, adopted into his family, and secure all the blessed benefits of being part of God's family. His love, his adoration, his desire, his righteousness, his life, all the things we so greatly need. This is given to those who were told, we are told, will receive him. To those who will receive him. One Greek dictionary put it this way to explain the idea of receiving him. Because what does it mean to receive him? If by nature we don't know him, if by nature we will not receive him, what does it mean we do receive him? Well, they put it this way. Willingly permit access to one's company. Willingly permit access to one's company. Is that what you think it means to receive the Lord Jesus? Think of it in terms of how you receive a gift. Someone gives you a gift and you take it. You receive it to yourself. When someone comes into your house to visit, what do? You receive them into your home. You say, "Come on in. Please enter. Would you like a glass of water or a cup of coffee or a tea? Can I give you a biscuit? Let's sit down and talk." You willingly permit access to your company. You say, "Please be with me. Please be with me." If you've done that to Jesus, that's a miracle. It's a miracle. And sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes you talk to some Christians and they think everybody is saying, "Jesus, please come, please be with me, Jesus." And they don't. They don't. It's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to their very nature because of sin. People don't say, Jesus, please come. They don't receive him. They don't. If you think otherwise, my friend, you do not know the Scriptures and you do not know your own heart. You don't. We don't. But maybe you say, but wait a minute, if that's true, and maybe you think reading the Scriptures, and if you look at your own heart, you say, yeah, I know that's true from the Word of God on my own heart. But then why do so many people seem to do that? Why do so many people seem to receive the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, come with me? Why do they do that then? Because they don't want Jesus. If you would like to see more of this and how it's played out biblically, read John chapter 6. There are Jews who followed the Lord Jesus, and why did they say, Jesus, we would, as it were, receive thee? Because they wanted a king. Because, as the Lord Jesus says, because I filled your belly and took away your hunger. That's why they went to him. Is that receiving Jesus? No, it's not. That's not receiving Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus is the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. Why? To die and to suffer in our place. To do what you and I could not. To keep the law for us as Adam was supposed to but did not. To keep the law as Israel was supposed to in the wilderness of Sinai but would not. You and I have that requirement to keep the Ten Commandments like we read, but we do not and we will not and we cannot. That's why he's come. To do what we can't. And though we deserve hell and death for not recognizing and for not receiving and for indulging our own sinful desires as we rebel against our God, God says, I don't want to lose them. They must justly face my anger and wrath, but I'm going to save them. I'm going to keep them. They may have sided with the devil against me, but I'm going to change them, redeem them, and make them a part of my family. They will acknowledge me again, and I will love and cherish them always as mine. So his son not only had to come and keep the law, his son had to die and face all the wrath and just anger of God against us for rejecting him so very long. So very long. That is what he did to make us sons and daughters. We learn in John chapter 6, if you continue to struggle, how can it be people will not receive Jesus? Our own hearts, if the Spirit opens our eyes to our depravity, testify to that. The Scriptures testify to that. How is it so many people can say they will receive Jesus? Because they think he'll give them a boat. I spoke to people this past weekend about that on the airplane. Like the people in John chapter 6, they think he'll be a great king. They think he'll fill their bellies. To put it all perhaps under one big net, he think will make him prosperous. Jesus will give them stuff. Jesus will make them happy. Not Jesus has come to redeem their souls. Not they need a savior. Not they are sinners and God needs to redeem them. That they'll never want. That they will never know, that they will never receive. So when they do receive that, something amazing has taken place. Something amazing has taken place. And that's what the Word of God in John chapter 1 goes on to explain. What has taken place in those that receive him? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Put it this way. The receivers are believers. The receivers are believers. Well, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? That can be another question people have. Not only what does it mean to receive, but But what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to trust Him? Well, again, another simple Greek dictionary, the same one that described receiving as willing to permit access to one's company, described believing as this way: to have a strong confidence in or reliance upon someone or something. To have a strong confidence in or reliance upon someone or something. That's what it means. And think of it perhaps simply. Here's a chair. Do I have strong confidence in the chair? Do I rely on the chair? What do? I sit in the chair. I've done that mistakenly. Sometimes I'm a bigger man than I realize, and the chair was not reliable. I should not have put my faith in that chair. It fell to pieces right underneath me, literally. And it's even more embarrassing when it's at someone else's house. But God is much more than any chair. God is much more than any person. We look at people and we say, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. And even though my heart may tell me one thing, even though my mental assessment tells me another, I will believe you. I will not put confidence in my feelings. I will not put confidence in my thinking. I will not put confidence in my experience. I will put my confidence in you. Sometimes you do that. Children do it so beautifully at times, don't they, to their parents? They simply trust them. I've seen children run and jump off a staircase because they knew their father would catch them. Children love it at times where their parents throw them up in the air and there is hang time. They throw them so high. Why do they laugh? Because it's fun and they know the parent will catch them. Despite what they may think, despite what they may feel, despite what their experience tells them. That is what believing in God is. Think of it in the context of the chair as an example, in the context of the parent as an example. You say, Lord, I trust thee. I believe thy word. And I will rely upon thee and what thou hast said, regardless of what I think, regardless of what I feel, and regardless of what my experience tells me. No sinner will do that. No person by nature will do that. It is impossible. We will decide what is right and wrong, good and evil for ourselves in the garden. We will decide who to trust, when to not trust. We will maintain control. That is what we do. We may trust other people. We may trust furniture, but never God. Never God. Child of God fights that in their own heart all the time because they want to know. They want to understand. They want to feel. They want it now. But so often God says, you're not going to understand because I'm greater than you are. You aren't going to feel what you think you need to feel because you need to trust me. And you have to look to me because I'm going to work everything together for good. And it grieves them when they don't do that. They get anxious and they worry, even though they shouldn't, when they don't do that. And only a born-again child of God will do that. Only they will believe. Only they will receive. And as John goes on to explain it, those who are the receivers are the believers. And how do receivers and believers become receivers and believers? We're told, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God. Again, God does everything. He made the first Adam. He came as the last Adam. He gives the legal right for rebels to become sons and daughters, and He works in them that blessed believing, which they would not have any other way. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who receive believe, and those who believe do so because they are born again. Because they are born again. the Lord Jesus put it so simply, but at the same time so profoundly in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, as he spoke to Nicodemus. And if you wrestle with what the new birth is, think of it in the context of the question, will I receive? And in the context of the question, do I believe? Because if that is true, you are born again. And here is what our Lord Jesus says about that. Jesus answered and said unto him, in John chapter 3, verse 3, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Notice how beautifully it fits the parallel language of believing and receiving. He says, you can't see it without the new birth. He says further, you can't enter without the new birth. Notice the parallel ideas. The new birth must come first. He continues, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The last man is earthy and of the earth, as Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15. The last Adam is the Lord from heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit, sovereignly worked in by God, so that they, by the grace of God, would indeed believe. And so believing, receive. And so having received, become sons and daughters of God. All of this we're told, not of blood, not of standing or class, not of what line or family you are in, nor of the will of the flesh. No amount of purpose inside you and your own desires can accomplish this. The new birth is something we cannot work and something we will not work, nor of the will of man. Nor is it anything that can come from somebody else for you. It must come from him. And that is the blessed thing, isn't it? When you learn you are an unknower, when you are not a receiver, when the Spirit teaches you those things, you learn not to put any of your hope in yourself. You learn not to put any of your hope in anyone else, but only in God. You realize you and the last Adam have messed everything up, and you deserve to suffer and die, and you need someone to come and save you. But that's okay. God has a plan. The last Adam has come. God of gods, not dust of the earth. He has come and taken to himself our human nature so he can keep the law for us, suffer and die for us, so he can make us his family. And know his love, his care, his continued keeping and guidance now and into eternity, providing everything we need, just like a blessed heavenly Father does for his creatures, that the blood of his Son is redeemed. So smallly paralleled in how parents seek to give everything, even their very lives, to care for their children. What a blessed thing to remember that though the last Adam died, though the first Adam died, the life is the last Adam. The life of the last Adam will secure the salvation, the adoption, as it were, of all those who will receive him. And if you, my friend, are a receiver, it is because you are a believer. And if you are a believer, it is because you have partaken of that amazing work of the new birth. Notice the question put before you in Scripture is not, am I born again? Though that is a good question. Notice the question put to you in Scripture is, do I believe? The command even put to you in Scripture is, you must believe. Scripture never tells anyone, never commands them to be born again. It's not their business who is born again or not. What they can and what God will do is, as people find themselves going from being those who would not receive to those who do, it is because they have become those who do believe, though before they would not. And you never deceive yourself by receiving and believing in Jesus, because you would never do those things if you weren't already born again. Lord willing, now as we continue Passion Season up to Good Friday and Easter, we will look at the sufferings of our Lord Jesus more particularly in his life. But I ask you, will you receive him? Will you believe him? Will you be a part of this blessed family? Or will you continue to face the death and the failure that the first Adam did, that Israel did, and that we must all face if we will not receive him? If you have not received him, repent. Pray the Lord to give him to you. And if you have received him, even if you find yourself like the man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, look to him for that further strength and help and encouragement, and take biblical stock, an honest assessment of your own mind and heart, of the nature of your own sin, the power of what he must do in you, and the miracle of what it is to truly receive Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee, and we thank thee for the life of the last Adam. And we ask, Lord, thou would bless the preaching of thy word to the hearts of sinful men and women and boys and girls this morning, applying it, Lord, perhaps for the first time, calling men and women and boys and girls to faith and repentance, or fresh to those who have received thee, but need once again to be powerfully encouraged by that work of Jesus. We thank thee for the surety of thy word, and we pray thy blessing on the word of Pastor Slingerland as he preaches in Mitchell FRC today. And we pray, Lord, for the blessing upon thy word that was brought by Pastor Greendike at the TBS meeting this past week. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to bless and uphold thy people, and that we would ever seek to remember those indeed who are in prison, and remember, Lord, and ever teach us to hold fast the word of God as it has been delivered to thee, or delivered to us by thee. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.